We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we are going to go to 1 Peter. In fact, we'll go in this order. 2 Peter chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay. And I guess I should start recording that, shouldn't I? I don't know if it's being recorded. It is being recorded. Look at that. Thank you. I'm assuming that's Anoop who's doing that. Thank you, Anoop. Okay. Before I read, I'm reminded of, I grew up in Calgary. I have not really lived anywhere else. I think for a year we were living in India, but our home was still here, at least ever since I existed anyway. I remember in the 90s and the 2000s, we were walking with God. I was walking with God. And I was involved with things, but I remember that even though I lived in Calgary for the longest time, I wouldn't bother taking a trip out to the mountains. Okay, because I've been there. I've been to Banff. I've been to, you know, Johnson's Canyon. I've been to all these places. I got stuff to do. I got stuff to do. Then I got married to Simona, and I remember her basically making a statement. I cannot believe that we live where we live, and we just like adore. We're on the doorstep of all of this, and it sort of finally dawned on me: what on earth have I been doing for the last many, many years? Here I am living in a place where other people pay thousands of dollars to come, and see what I have right in front of me. And I say that as a mild picture to remind you that one of the issues that we face is that we don't know what it is that we have in Jesus loving us and saving us. And so part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to open the eyes of our heart, to make us to see what is ours so that we take full advantage of it. We do not live in a time of judgment. In fact, the scriptures tell us who have believed into Jesus that we have passed out of judgment into life. Okay. Now, there's more to be said about the matter of judgment than simply are we going to hell or not. Okay. There are issues of faithfulness that Jesus rewards, and there is a judgment associated with that. But the judgment that he's referring to when it says we've passed out of judgment into life is the one that has to do with sin. And because of Jesus' doing, we've been brought into life. And we need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. This is part of what Holy Spirit's ministry is to us. In fact, I would say it's a major part of Holy Spirit's ministry is to us. We live the way we live because we are not fully aware or as aware as we need to be or could be of what Jesus has made possible. And so may the Holy Spirit use this time that we have to continue to open the eyes of at least our hearts. And as we live in the benefit of that enlightened heart, then we could help others also. Now, when I say that, I don't mean this is like a step change. Before we are not seeing, now we see everything. It's a progression, of course, because of the way of God being one that is founded on a relationship with you, on a friendship with you. He doesn't just flip a switch and all of a sudden we're, you know, blinded to all the glory that is there. And again, we can take lessons from how things are made, but it is a progression. And may our hearts desire more and more. I want to see what Jesus has done. There is no event in the entire history of the universe that is as significant as Jesus having come and died on the cross and him being raised. There is nothing. Okay. Now, we underestimate it, and we're not necessarily equipped to grasp it, but that is the event from which God projects. Everything hinges on that event. And may the Lord indeed help us take another step in just not merely being aware of how amazing it is, but practically living in view of it. Okay. Our context was talking in from the book of Romans about walking or living by the Spirit. Okay, so let me start again in 2 Peter. Do To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, i.e. his own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Okay, I'll stop there. We could just keep on reading. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. In verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And it would be good for us to read the entire passage here in Romans chapter 8. But again, for the sake of time, I'm going to jump over to 1 Corinthians. In verse 14. Let me actually read, start in verse 12.
Which chapter?
Oh, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? And that's where I want to stop there. I asked last week, and I apologize, I meant to remind everybody of what I have asked people to do. It's just been an extraordinarily busy week. And the final exam for that course that I was teaching is actually becomes available tonight. There was a lot of work to be done to get that ready. And so I sort of was occupied with that. But I did ask last Sunday, if you could think about what it means to walk by the Spirit, and if you could paint a picture of that. Okay, so I'm not asking for a definition as much as I'm asking for kind of a picture. Describe somebody who walks by the Spirit. What kinds of things do they do? What kinds of things do they not do? What is their approach to things? You know, just I wanted to flesh out your picture of what it means to walk by the Spirit. Because part of the issue when it comes to walking by the Spirit as God defines it is that we already have an idea what that must mean. Okay, now, I'm not saying that we are automatically hard-hearted or indifferent to what God says, but it is worth recognizing that much of our life is governed by what we think. And if what we think is so strong to us that it overrules everything, whether we're aware of that happening or not, then it by definition will limit us in our experience of what God is saying. Okay, this is part of why God says in Romans chapter 12, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Okay, so it implies that something is already available that you are not able to access because of what's going on in your mind and how you think about things. Okay, now I'll give you, this might be not the best example, but it's certainly something personal. There was a significant amount of my time in my friendship with God where I really did think God controlled everything. Okay, so it is the classic, for those who I don't even know it's worth using the terminology. The terminology would be a very classic Calvinist way of approaching things. The only problem with that name is I'm not sure that Calvin actually thought these things. His name gets attached to this description of a framework of thinking about how things work. But an essential aspect of that way of thinking is that God controls everything. Everything happens because God is in control. And it goes so far as to, you know, say, well, you and I may not understand why that child got raped, but God has a purpose in it. Now, when you're caught up in this mind of thinking, this way of thinking, that makes sense to you, okay? Because in your mind, God is good. God is good. So everything that happens, God is good. He controls everything. So therefore, anything that happens, the good purpose of God must be in it. We just don't see it. Now, in the time since I used to think that, I don't think that way anymore. Okay? I really don't think that way. I was challenged and helped by a statement that somebody made that said, Jesus is perfect theology. See, this idea of Calvinism and its opposite would be something called Arminianism. Those are terms, those are theological terms. They describe a set of thoughts that you are supposed to think through when it comes to what God has said. In some ways, it's an attempt to summarize what the scriptures reveal about who God is and how he does things. Okay? So, when that is your subscription, when that is how you think, then everything that happens is formed through that way of thinking. And it made sense to me. But then, as I said, I was challenged by Jesus is perfect theology. Your take on things, how you think God does things, does not do things, it all has to come down and bow down before what Jesus has shown us about who God is and what he is like, okay? So for example, you know, somebody gets sick and they die, and people who are caught up in this way of thinking will say, well, God had some purpose in it. He had some purpose in it. We don't understand why. And then, you know, you find out maybe, I don't know, they were cheating on their taxes. No wickedness can stand before God. And we build out our justifications for these things. And then you look and see how Jesus dealt with people. Okay? So the law says that somebody caught in adultery should be stoned to death. Okay? This is the law that was given through Moses. What did Jesus actually do when he was confronted with that? Right? In the book of Acts, it describes Jesus' ministry as the one who he went about doing good and destroying the works of the devil. So when a sickness comes and Jesus heals it, was he not demonstrating how what God thinks about that sickness? You know, there are people who, when they get sick and they have this way of thinking about God has a purpose in it, they sometimes tell themselves, well, I don't understand why I'm going through this, but God has some purpose in it. And you know that when people get sick and they go through things, certain things do get challenged in us. What are the priorities of my life? Have I been living in such a way that has put God first, or have I been living in such a way that put me first? Okay, and all these things can come to life. You find out, for example, you know, some of the things that people get beset with, they're not judgment, they are the consequence of things. right? If you make it your habit to drink alcohol, you know, 5 cups of alcohol or some alcoholic beverage every day, and please, I'm not saying don't drink alcohol or you must not drink alcohol or that wine is wrong. I'm just saying when something that is alcoholic and you just abuse it, is it surprising that your liver starts to say, hey, I can't handle this. I can't handle this. No. Now, if you turn that into God is saying to me that I should not be abusing this, you are misunderstanding, right? What would Jesus' reaction be in that? Do you recall a single person coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to heal them? And his response was, you know what? It's better for you that you have this condition. It's more, you will have more of the will of God by having this condition. Did he ever do that? I can't think of a single event where you could describe what happened in those terms. And yet, we form a theology that says God wants you to be sick. This is what I mean by, I was challenged by this statement, Jesus is perfect theology. You may have your ideas and frameworks about how God does and does not do things, but if it does not conform to what Jesus himself has shown you, you do not know what you're talking about. Right? Do you see my point? Whatever it is that we say God is like, we have to bring it and let it bow down before the revelation of God in Jesus. He is, as the scriptures say, the exact representation. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So if you don't see Jesus doing it in a certain way, then you and I should not conclude that God has a different way of doing things. Okay, so this is when I started to come to grips with this, I saw, you know, I've been saying things like sickness and all that kind of stuff is God's got a purpose in it. But now I see I am wrong about that. I am wrong about that. And I had to change. I had to change. Okay. My point in saying all of that was really just to say, if you have a picture of what it means to walk by the Spirit that is not in keeping with what Jesus has shown us walking by the Spirit means, then we're going to get stuck. It's not the case that God gets mad at us and he punishes us by keeping us out of things that could be right. That is not true. And so I think the pattern that we find in Romans is actually very, very important. One of the most significant aspects of the book of Romans is his whole discussion about righteousness, right? I think you would agree with me that Romans, what, from 4, 5, 6, 7, and into 8, its main theme is about righteousness, how it came about, how you benefit from it, what your stand concerning it needs to be, right? And he says all of that before he begins to talk to us about walking by the Spirit. Sorry, I didn't put that right. Before he begins to make more explicit what he's really been talking about, which is walking by the Spirit. Okay, I'd like to say that Romans chapter 1-8, he actually was talking about walking by the Spirit, but he was setting the stage for it. Okay, and the stage is this. When you believed the message about Jesus, that he died for you. In a nutshell, that you believe that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son so that you would not perish but have eternal life. The moment you believed in him, something happened that you may or may not be able to feel physically or even emotionally, but something happened whereby everything that you were ended and something new has begun. Too dramatic. What you were changed. Your memories didn't change, obviously. Your history didn't change. But your species changed. You became a new creation in Jesus. And from there on, from the moment you believe in God, God treats you as if you believed him about it. He treats you as if you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He treats you as if, having been justified, you have peace with God, okay? So whatever it is that it means to walk by the Spirit, it is being worked out in this context. God's not mad at you anymore. The things that are happening or not happening is not punishment from God. But there is a way that God does things. There is a way that God does things. Some of those things we can say, I think each one of us could say, here's what I found out about God. Some of those things we're still discovering. I sympathize with a person who looks at what's happening in the world today with this pandemic raging about and then asks the question, why is God not doing something? Why is God not doing something? So there are things like, why, how does these things work? Okay. Now the person who sits in that category of, you know, this Calvinist way of thinking will just say, well, God has some purpose in it. We don't understand. We're not God. We're just puny human beings. We cannot even begin to understand what God is doing, but God is doing something. And implicit is in the understanding is that it's God who's responsible for the pandemic. Because you can't conceive of anything else. You can't conceive of anything else. But then God in his mercy comes and opens our eyes. Jesus did not make anybody sick. So how dare we say that God has a purpose in sickness? We confuse the fact that God can bring something good out of bad things for God wants the bad things. Right? And so we have to be careful there. Okay, anyway, I apologize for treading over ground that perhaps you already know. Walking by the Spirit. Can anybody take a moment, just describe for me to some extent, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What is it, and take yourself out of the equation, okay? So I'm not asking how well you have done when it comes to walking by the Spirit, okay? I'm not asking you to use anybody among us or that you might know as the example of walking by the Spirit. I mean, honestly, the only standard that we have for walking by the Spirit is Jesus. He's the best example of walking by the Spirit, okay? Anything less than that, and you haven't got what God is really meaning. So let's not compare somebody else and say this, but I want you to describe, if somebody is walking by the Spirit, what does that look like? Anybody want to throw something out there? And you're being recorded, so I understand if you didn't want to say something. But let's, if somebody can throw something out, at least we have a basis to start. And I'm not looking for the right answer. I'm just looking for what you really think. Or used to think.
Used to think. Well,
you muted yourself, Norm.
Oh, okay. I thought I heard somebody else talking. Sorry. Basically, I think that listening to God and spending time with him would cause them to make different choices.
Okay.
You know, just what do I need? Perhaps go and help somebody else who may or may not need things more, but really to think that God's got me covered. And so I'm doing what I'm doing at this moment because I think this is what he wants.
Okay. So one mark of walking by the Spirit is that what you do and how you do it is influenced by, I think this is what God wants, not merely what is done, if I could put it that way. I don't mean to put words in Norman's mouth, so please, if that's not what you meant, please correct me. Okay?
Close enough, yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, anybody else want to add to this?
Yeah, my thoughts on this, you can hear me?
Yep.
It's about actually being able to, I would think, audibly or sense what God is telling us specifically what to do. Almost like Philip asking him to go mm-hmm. to the rope. Yeah. No, it's not unfolding the whole story, but one step at a time, but being able to obey that.
Yeah.
I would think, consider that as being led by the Spirit.
Okay, yeah. So there's a, I would almost say a classic point when it comes to walking by the Spirit. You hear Holy Spirit say something and you go and do it. And then more and more is given. That it's a normal experience to either audibly or somehow perceive God is saying to do this. Okay. Again, I don't mean to put words in Jake's mouth, but I think that that's how I understood what he said. Anybody else want to add to this?
Yeah, Paul had a similar experience where the Holy Spirit told him where to go next or where not to go, or it said the Spirit did not allow him to go into Asia, but then the Spirit told him to go there, things like that. Or he had a dream where he saw a man from Macedonia asking him, pleading him to come, and so they prayed and then they went there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Again, along the lines of what Jake said, this experience of being directed by the Holy Spirit, and you recognize it for what that.
I would use reference to Proverbs, which one? Oh, third, yeah, Proverbs 3, verse 5, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." So, you know, there's that trust. In other words, I'm not relying upon myself. I'm relying upon You, Lord, to lead, to show me the way to go. And I, you know, even what I understand that it comes from You, Lord. And so there is that, I guess you would say, it definitely involves faith. And it also involves trust, where I'm trusting You, Lord, that You're going to bring good things out, you know, His plans. It's, I believe it's part of that very much.
Okay, for sure. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So one aspect of a person who walks by the Spirit is this trusting the Lord. Okay. Again, correct me if my summary is inaccurate here. Somebody else was going to say something. I think it was Binu, please.
Yeah, this might be very similar to what has already been said, but I was thinking, did Jesus not say at one point that He only spoke whatever He heard from the Father? So that would be like being so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that you'd actually only say or speak into situations what you heard from the Holy Spirit.
Amen. 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 I mean, as we said, Jesus is the example of what it means to walk by the Spirit. And that was that was His explanation for why He did things the way He did. And, you know, He did things that were puzzling, right? So the news comes that Lazarus is sick. And so what is His reaction? He immediately gets up and goes, no, He doesn't. He waits. How did He know to wait? I only do what I see my Father doing. He knew that. He knew what to do. Okay, Ipan, you have your mic unmuted, please.
Yeah, so for me, I think from Matthew's gospel, Lord Jesus says that, you know, take up those who want to follow me, take up my cross and follow me. Mm-hmm. So walking by Spirit, He has given the Holy Spirit to help us walk and follow after Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So what I see is that, you know, we always have choices in our daily life. And sometimes I can say, this is my time, my entitlement. I can do what I want to do. Or I can say, Lord, I want to offer my body, my thought life, my heart, my desires. And I can also ask the Lord to change those aspects so that I can continue to do and walk what He desires. You know, offering my bodies, resources, being a good steward, all those things. Not that I'm there yet, but it's a continuous process. And There are many times when you slip and fall, but His Spirit helps us to come back and, you know, to recognize that rather than say it's okay and just, just go on, rather than being hardened, just to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Mm-hmm. You know, so okay. That's all part of it, yeah.
Okay, so then if, again, my take or my understanding of what Ipin said, the two aspects of it. One, a sensitivity to what God wants, and two, a doing of what God wants. Like, as he said, that we have choices in the course of our day, and when I'm faced with the choice between what God wants and what I want, the man who's walking by the Spirit, the woman who's walking by the Spirit, in the face of that choice, will choose what God wants. We'll choose what God wants. They are day by day learning to put down their own way and take up what God says. Is that reasonable, Ipin? Okay, good. Anybody else want to add to this?
Yeah, I would like to add. So to me, walking by the Spirit is being aligned with the Holy Spirit, similar to what everybody said. But just to use the example, when Jesus was, the adulterous woman was brought to Jesus, He actually didn't question her about why she does that, but he actually questioned the crowd. And so because he was aligned with the Holy Spirit, to know the motive of the crowd. So when we are aligned with the Holy Spirit, we know what is the principalities or, you know, powers of darkness that actually works behind each situation of our life, or, you know, of whatever situation it is. So that's, to me, is being aligned with the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that's similar to what everybody said, but this is like not just day-to-day life, you know, growing in the Lord, but this is like a walk with the Lord.
Yes. Amen. So a common theme in what people have said is this whole idea of being in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, as ANSI used, and it's a wonderful word because it's an engineering word. You're aligned with it, with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I think that's excellent, and I would agree. I again, there wasn't a right answer necessarily. The point of this is sort of for us to sort of put on the table. Here's what I think about walking by the Spirit. So then the question that comes after that is that possible for you? Okay, now I'm not talking about the theoretical possibility of it. Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, I know you could tell me, well, you know, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, and so therefore, yes, this is possible for me. Okay, fine. I know that the theology that we have says that we can walk by the Spirit, but practically speaking, is that something that is attainable by you? We don't have to deny that it's something in progress. Okay, I accept that. So in fact, I shouldn't have said that in this context here. We recognize that there is a progression. Even the second best example that we have of somebody who walked by the Spirit, Paul, he says, it's not that I've laid hold of it yet. It's not that I have become perfect. And then he told us what he does. Okay. So we don't have to deny, I'm not asking, are you already walking by the Spirit in the fullness that you say? Okay. I'm asking something a little more fundamental, and it has to do with what do you think of yourself? Is walking by the Spirit a reasonable expectation on God's part, knowing who you are? Okay, not the theoretical person, knowing you, okay, knowing the you that I'm pointing my finger at, which turns out because of the way that Anoop has got the video working. My finger's pointing mostly at me because I have the biggest picture here. Okay. So the you that is sitting there and hearing this, is it reasonable that someone like you could walk by the Spirit? Or let me take it out of the realm of the theoretical possibility. Is it at all reasonable in your mind that what would be normal for you is to walk by the Spirit? And that's what I want to get at, partly, okay? One of the things that we have to undermine is any sense, undermine isn't the right word, we want to pull it down, any sense that walking by the Spirit is somehow for this extra special creature that in theory lives, but it's not me. We need to get to the point where you think, I think it is absolutely normal for me to walk by the Spirit, okay? And the reason for that is got nothing to do with your ability, your sincerity, your discipline. It has everything to do with what God made you to be. So one of the things that I think hinders us when it comes to walking by the Spirit is our thought about the possibility of it. Okay, whether it's really possible that someone like me, and you guys, I mean, you might know something about me, but I know me. I know what I'm really like. And the idea of walking by the Spirit, okay, yes, we can't deny that the scriptures say it, but between you and me, it's unrealistic that I'll ever do that. That way of thinking has to be pulled down, not on the basis of our experience, but on the basis of what God says we are. Okay? I'll take a little bit of time. A connected question to this, but which I don't have time to ask you is, what do you think of Holy Spirit in your life? Because I'll make this case. I would like to say that the entire purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was so that you could have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Okay. Now, we obviously know that his dying on the cross resulted in a number of other things, like the forgiveness of sins. But I would like to point out that the forgiveness of your sins was with a view to something. Here's how Galatians put it. Okay, let me in fact read this to you from Galatians. See, especially when I was more conscious of all the stupid things I have done, and I was more conscious, and you hear this with Christian songs. Oftentimes, if you turn on the Christian radio, the majority of the songs have to do with glorifying, and rightly so, this amazing mercy that God has had toward us. Right? I just cannot believe that God would love someone like me. Tends to be, not it's the only thing, but it's often a large part of it. And even worship songs tend to have that kind of flavor. I just cannot get over the fact that you are so merciful. Now, may we never get over the fact that we are, that he has been so merciful, but that was not the point. You are not supposed to be left in the place of, wow, God forgave me. Why did God forgive you? What was the point of it? What was the purpose of it? Here in Galatians chapter 3. Bear with me. I just remembered that it's in Galatians. I didn't actually write it down. Okay, here we go. Christ, this is Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay, amen to that. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why were you redeemed? Why did Jesus pay the price that he paid? You can find other verses, and maybe next week I'll do that for you. You can find, for example, that Jesus made a huge emphasis on the Spirit coming. Okay? From the beginning, what was the promise concerning him? Okay? What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No question about it. I baptize you with water, but there is someone coming who I'm not even worthy to untie or tie his shoelaces. There's someone coming who will do what? Forgive you of your sins. He will do what? He will make you feel better about how much of a failure you are. He's just so merciful. What was the promise that John the Baptist specifically tied to Jesus? He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Okay? And baptize is not a ceremony, right? As we've considered in the past, when you hear the word baptism, think union. Okay? Inseparable union. Here in the book of Galatians, it's almost explicitly said to us, why did Jesus do all this? So that the Spirit could come and dwell in you, that you could be joined to the Spirit. When Jesus, after having been raised, he was talking to his disciples. You know that he was walking around talking to them about things to come. And the disciples are all, okay. And you find out what they really think by the question that they ask. Okay, so he must have been talking about all sorts of things, explaining, unfolding things. And their concluding question was, is it now that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Okay, and for those of you who know, the promises made to Israel, that's not a small thing, right? That's a huge promise. And so that's what they were thinking all of this is leading to. The king is going to reign from Israel again. Is it now? What was Jesus' response? It's not for you to know that stuff. But here's what I want you to do. Wait until the promise of the Spirit comes. It's almost like Jesus, his whole expectation of everything that was going to unfold was founded on the Spirit of God coming and taking residence within you. Okay? So when we talk about walking by the Spirit, at least one aspect of that has to do with who do you think you are? Okay? It isn't to deny or diminish the things that we have all talked about what a person who walks by the Spirit looks like. I'm talking more in terms of how do we get there? And not just there, how do we get to the place where we are walking like Jesus is walking as our ideal? Okay, let's, if we can't handle the thought that we could actually walk like Jesus, let's at least say that's the ideal that we're aiming for. Okay, just like Paul did. Okay, so without diminishing the need for being in alignment with him, the need to cultivate this, I'm always yielding to what God wants versus what I want. Okay, without denying the need and looking at that, I want to draw your attention to what Paul distinguished between somebody who was walking by the flesh and somebody who was walking by the Spirit. Okay, and I'm referring now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, he said there's two ways of walking. You can have your mind set on the Spirit, which is life and peace, or you can have your mind set on the flesh, which is okay? And we understand from the other things that scriptures say, he's not talking about you're either born again or you're dead in your sins. It's not what he's talking about, as illustrated by how Paul talks to these Corinthians. Okay? How does Corinthians start? He talks in glowing language, which is kind of ironic. I shouldn't say ironic. Maybe unexpected if you think like mere down here people. But he starts this book, which is going to talk about some very heavy things, serious disciplines that are coming down in this book. He starts by saying, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you the end, blameless, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, for whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What was Paul saying here? Was he, as we say in English, was he buttering them up before he slammed them down with what he was about to say about people sleeping with people they shouldn't be sleeping with and all this kind of stuff? No, he was telling them who they really were. And so then he begins this thing, are you not walking in the flesh? Okay. And what I want to bring your attention to is, first of all, it is possible for people who can walk by the Spirit to walk by the flesh. And so whatever dialogue is in Romans chapter 8 about where your mind is set, it has not got to do with the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved. It has to do with the difference between people who are living in what God made them to be, or people who are living, and this is the term that Paul uses, this is what you should think, or this is at least one of the things that needs to be in your mind when you hear flesh. Are you not mere men? Are you not living as somebody who does not have the Spirit is living? So Paul's dealing with the Corinthians, at least, brings them back to, who are you? Why are you living like something you are not? You are behaving this way because you are not living as if the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're living as if your only resource is your own self, your own ideas, your own person. This isn't to deny that there is this need for developing a discipline, is the right word. This isn't to deny the need for dealing with your natural appetites, your own way of doing things, okay? But where it all starts is, who are you? Who are you? Are you the person who has beheld the mercy of God and really wants to try and do your very best for him? Or are you, despite your experience, a temple of the living God? And your limited experience is because you have not been thinking and therefore living through that mindset. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. The main thing about me, the most amazing thing about me, is not that God likes me. Between you and me, he likes that crazy neighbor of yours too. Right? He likes the worst person that you can imagine. He actually likes. It grieves his heart, obviously, terribly, by what they do. But God so loved the whole world except your crazy neighbor that he gave his son, is not what the scriptures say. Okay? So the fact that he likes you is true about others as well. But what may not be true about others is that they may not be temples of the Holy Spirit because they have not believed. And Paul says, your problem is this. You are living as mere men. Mere men. Okay. The emphasis there, at least in the translation that I have that I'm reading from here, is not that you're living like people. You're living as if you're only a person who means well, tries hard, and that's it. The treasure of our life is not we got reset in our sincerity. The treasure of our life is now we have access to the living God. And that is how we are to live. And by access, I don't mean we get to pray. I mean, we are to be those whose life is described as partaking of the divine nature. The problems of what it means to be me is met by me partaking of the divine nature. And where I am limited in my partaking of the divine nature, I walk as a mere man. I walk as a mere man. So what, again, we haven't necessarily got into specific practices that we need to do. Like, you know, later on in Corinthians, Paul himself says, I discipline my body. Okay. Personally speaking, the worst scripture in the Newer Testament. I discipline my body. Why? So that after I've proclaimed all these things, I'm not disqualified in my experience. I recognize that if I don't take steps, I will end up just giving into my appetite and I will live as a mere man. And that's not what I am. What a shame it would be for someone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells and I'm overcome by my appetites, by my own desires, by my own crankiness, by my own grief, by me, because I'm not finding in me sufficient resource to overcome it when the Holy Spirit dwells within me. Like I said, I live a doorstep away from the glory of the Rocky Mountains, and I've been living as if, yeah, I've been there, done that. What's so big about that? Until like, hello, it took my, like my wife just called and said, yeah, I needed my wife. Absolutely, I did. All of a sudden you're awakened to, oh, that's what's mine. And if we are going to walk by the Spirit, it needs to be a being awakened to who we are in him that makes walking, as we've had described, normal. Normal. Okay, I give thanks to the Lord for the supernatural, for the lack of a better way of putting it, experiences that some of us have described. Okay, and we take from the scriptures people like, as people already mentioned, as the brothers and sisters here have mentioned, people like Philip, okay, who heard God say to do something. Or, you know, take the guy Ananias in Damascus, right? Not the Ananias who lost his life for trying to deceive the Holy Spirit, but the Ananias who we hear nothing more about. We hear nothing more about him. This is not like the great Paul or the great Peter, who are the apostles who receive revelation and write down scripture for us. Okay, this is just Ananias, who on the one hand seems like a bump on the log. And yet, he's having a conversation with Jesus as if they're talking like friends. Ananias, I want you to go and lay your hands on this guy, Saul, okay? Because he's seen a vision of somebody coming and laying hands on him. just hang on a second there. This is the guy who has come to put us in prison. Now, if your picture of walking by the Spirit is, thus saith the Lord, and therefore I must not refuse. And Ananias had this internal struggle of, I want to do this, but God wants me to do this. And I just find, no, he talked it out with the Lord. He said, how does that make any sense? And Jesus didn't rebuke him, did he? Jesus said, no, you go. This is a chosen servant of mine, and I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. And what do we find? Ananias goes. And Ananias says something extra to Paul that Jesus did not say, which I would like to say, you know, some of the conversation that Ananias had with Jesus wasn't recorded for us, but it was there. We have pictures like this of what is normal because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And one of the challenges I'd like to place on you is you are the candidate for that. I'm not saying that you are going to be Paul and you're going to go and evangelize the half the known world. I'm not trying to say that, but what I'm trying to say is you are like Ananias. Even though nobody else knows about you, the norm of your life is Jesus showing up and having conversations with you. The norm of your life is being a part of what God says, not because you deserve it, you're somebody great. This is who you are. I am a temple of the living God. I am a Holy Spirit. How does the scriptures put it? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, but we have the treasure. Not, I wish the treasure would come. I wish I could be more of a broken vessel for the treasure. He says, we have this treasure in broken vessels. Hey, I am broken. But you know what? Stop limiting yourself to, yeah, and I'm a broken vessel. Okay, move on. You're right. That is who you are. So what? Have you allowed your failings and your weaknesses to basically cause you to say, I'm going to live as a mere man? Because that hinders Holy Spirit. If you cannot embrace what he says about you, what is it going to take to make you believe that what is normal for you and what is normal for me is to walk by the Spirit? I also want to point out that the language of the scripture when it comes to walking by the Spirit is never in the context of, and when you get there, one day you will eventually merit walking by the Spirit. Okay? Keep in mind who these guys are that were led by the Spirit. Paul, the great Paul, gets into an argument with his buddy. And it does not diminish him continuing to walk with the Spirit. It isn't to say that God ignored it. Okay, I am by no means trying to imply that now that we're saved, God ignores our sin. That's not true. But you and I are called to live in this context. All my sins have been forgiven, and God is never again against me. I may be an idiot, but I'm an idiot in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, so that more than makes up for it. And I want more and more to live with him being dominant and me being not so dominant. I don't want to expect that I will find what I need to do what God wants in me somewhere. I need to draw it from him. Because this is what he defined. I have become a partaker of the divine nature. And because I'm partaking of the divine nature, I look weird to those who are just mere men. Okay? So to wrap up, at least for today, okay, I want to challenge you. When it comes to you, again, please, not the you that you want everybody else to think is there. I'm talking about the you that actually meets with God in the quietness of your room and you present yourself to him. Do you present yourself as one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, or do you present yourself as a mere man? Okay, I'm not merely talking about your language, although your language matters. You know, the scriptures tell us, present the members of your body as what? A waste of space who can never get things right. Is not what he says. He says, present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Is that what you think of yourself? You know, Father, I don't want to deny that I'm pretty thick when it comes to listening to you, but I also want to say, because of what Jesus did, I am an instrument of righteousness, and I'm coming to you as such. I'm coming to you as such. I know I so need help in terms of so many things that seem to be broken, but I cannot deny, and I will not deny what you say I am. I am an instrument of your righteousness. I present myself. I want to say that it is normal for me to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Even if that's not my experience yet, what you have made me to be, it is normal to live by the Spirit. And so, Father, whatever might be in me that keeps me from living that way, help me, deliver me. I will not let walking by the Spirit be some unattainable ideal that is really reserved for the special, and then there's me. I refuse to do that. Because when you do that, you are, what's the word? Not, what's the opposite of elevate? You are putting down the sacrifice that Jesus made. Have you thought of that? That when you say of yourself, oh, that cannot be for me. That is not for me. Underneath that is, yeah, as amazing as Jesus' sacrifice was, it doesn't work that well on my behalf. You are putting it down, and we are called to elevate it. How great is your salvation that someone like me can now just get on with walking by the Spirit? Right? As I've mentioned to you in the past, I'm going to stop. There's so much about these matters that we need to take a hold of. And in a meeting like this, it's not like we can talk about everything and make sure that we present the balance that is needed in these things. But there is a balance to these things. And if you are willing to pursue the Lord in them, you'll find yourself being kept in a balance. I'm not saying that you're supposed to now just lie and say, I walk by the Spirit. Everything I do is spiritual. Because obviously, that's not necessarily the case. But if you approach these things as somebody who, between you and me, we mean well, but we can't really do it, then you are running with your feet tied together, are you? Aren't you not? And so again, the work of Romans is to get you to a place where you can see it is possible for you and me to walk by the Spirit, not because of the significance of who you are, but because of the amazing nature of what God has done. What amazing nature of what God has done. So you get up in the morning, you mean well, and the first thing you do is you yell at your wife. That never happens here, by the way. I can't think of a single time I've yelled at my wife. I really can't. Unless it was like, you know, she's further down the hiking path than me and I want to know where she is, that kind of thing. But I've never yelled at my wife. I can imagine that there are people who yell at their wives, right? You get up, you mean well, and you've already set the day on its course by yelling at your wife. So what you should do? What should you do? In the full, for the sake of being dramatic, in the cheekiness of it, go back to the Lord and say, and yet, Father, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Cleanse me from this, because this was not you. And help me now just to walk. I refuse to be held back because I made a mistake already. I'm not wasting this day because I stumbled out of the starting block. I am entitled to walk by your Spirit, not because of me, but because of you. And I want you to be glorified. I want you to be glorified. We're not, you know, we haven't at all begun to think about it. So what kinds of things do we do? I threw this out there once. I said, what do you think about praying in tongues? What part does it have in your life? Okay. Because if we want to walk by the Spirit, surely that means that you're drawing strength from the Spirit, right? Partakers of the divine nature. And he deliberately describes that the one who prays in a tongue edifies himself. With what? With natural language? I don't know if you've ever spent time talking in tongues for very long. You're not drawing anything from the nature of it, from the natural aspect of it. You know, gibberish does not result in strength, but trusting in the Lord does, right? Again, my point is to help us have a bigger picture or a better picture of who it is that we are now that we've believed into Jesus. There are things that are actually normal because of what Jesus did that we need to embrace or we will not experience it. You are not, and I am not condemned if we walk in the flesh for the rest of our days. But it'll be like, and this is, it'll be worse than living at the foot of the Rocky Mountains and never going for a walk. Right? It need not be that way. So may the Holy Spirit help each one of us to elevate what Jesus has done, that we could walk by the Spirit, and put in its proper place our part in that. Okay? Of course, there are choices to be made. But we are not going to make the right choice if we don't elevate what Jesus has done and made possible. If what is bigger to us is our weakness, then we won't see. We won't succeed. We have to make bigger what Jesus has done. I am weak. Let me put it this way. Look at how cheeky Paul is. God comes and tells him, you know what? My grace is more than enough for you because my power is perfected in weakness. So what does Paul do? He mourns the fact that he is so weak. He is grieved beyond consolation that he is such a weak creature that God has such trouble working in. Is that what he does? Hey, if that's the case, then I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. I'm going to say, despite the fact that I'm an idiot, look what God does in me. Can you imagine being like that? Can you imagine being that freed up by what Jesus did at the cross, that you are not held back by your weaknesses, but you merely see opportunity to walk by the Spirit? That's what I want us to get to. That the gift of walking by the Spirit is that, a gift, a privilege, not a burden that we must somehow attain to. Okay? I'm going to stop there.